Well, here we are. Good morning. It's April 29th. Wow. That is what it is, isn't it? My book is messed up. It says it's April 5th. It's March 29th. Well, no wonder I'm behind times. No wonder things just move along so quickly. I'm a month behind. Yeah, there we go, March, there we go. I have no idea where the book is, but we're in March, and this does not cover the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem as for Palm Sunday. This one continues on their series that we've been through with the Sermon on the Mount, and it speaks of Christian relationships. So I don't know what your lesson or your book says. But of course, mine's perfect, and it has everything the way it should have it, you know. I don't know. But anyhow, the golden text is, I often don't read the golden text, but I liked this one. It says, He that showeth thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. So that's the declaration that Micah the prophet is saying, that this is our goal, and the goal of following Christ. So after elaborating on how his disciples should view material possessions, so this was our last week, you know, don't covet things and all that. He's now moving to how we should act and move into relationships. So Jesus criticizes the religious leaders for being hypocrites. Well, again, a hypocrite is the word used for an actor. So in that time period, the person would have, you know, had a face or a mask that they would have held up, and they would have pretend to be whatever the mask is. And so we would call that an actor. Well, at the time in the New Testament, that was called hypocrite. So for us, it kind of means the same thing, that people are portraying one thing and they're really another. So Jesus is criticizing the religious leaders for being hypocrites, pretending to be righteous just to impress others, but their righteousness Jesus says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, while the priests and the religious leaders, their righteousness was, he called them whited sepulchers. So that's worse than a filthy rag. That's a whited sepulcher is that they would, the tombs, that the cave, those caves and places, that shelves that they would put people in the caves, they would whitewash the outside of the cave so no one would accidentally touch them. So that was the idea, because if they touched that cave, they would become unclean and they would not be able to go to the temple until they were ceremonially cleansed. So Jesus is saying to the religious leaders that they are hypocrites and that they are whitewashed tombs or full of dead men's bones. So now he warned that even his disciples can fall into the trap of hypocrisy. Jesus then warned about the opposite danger of lacking discernment. So there's making what we think to be right judgments, but not having the right information, not having the enough information to arrive at a conclusion. So if we want to know how that specialty goes, just listen to the politicians. Doesn't matter which side, you know, just listen to them, and everyone's an expert on themselves, and everybody else is completely wrong and false. So I thought this is kind of what we're looking at. The people are making decisions based only on the information or on the outcome that they would like to have. So balancing between these two extremes of lacking discernment and being a hypocrite, making judgments, so there's a balance between them, and his disciples he was showing his disciples how to seek God's help to live wisely in this and other challenges. So one of the things is, that's important for us is that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us. So the Holy Spirit can give us insight to what's going on, and if we're having a, you know, a right attitude towards life, and you know, we're not being hypocrites pretending that we know all and we know nothing, the Holy Spirit can help us kind of understand things, help us have a perspective on things that we wouldn't have in our own repertoire of mind and studies and life to be able to understand, but the Holy Spirit can help us with that whole process, give us information, give us being able to figure out where things, how things can fit together. So that's why I think it's so important for us to be slow to speak, but yet we have information about what's going on, and we're putting together the information, and the conclusion that we come to, we have to be careful that that is the exact conclusion, because sometimes we need more information. So, the first section is, do not be fault finders. I know I told you this, the lady in the church was very critical. And she went to the pastor, and he, you know, kind of brought her in, and you know, you're causing a lot of problems in the congregation. And she says, "Well, I have the gift of criticism." It's like, you got to be kidding me, you know. And then there was another lady in my home church. She was the I wouldn't say she's the best. She was the worst of the best. You know, the best critics. She was the worst of the best critics. And so this lady was, I mean, she really caused a lot of trouble. You know, there was telephone, telegraph, and tell Maryland. Because she knew everything. Well, the pastor and board brought her in. You know, they were going to discipline her for her actions and her gossip. And she, they sat down and they brought all this stuff. And she said, "Well, where are the people who told me?" It's like, I don't know. She left. So, where are the people who told me? Well, why don't you give me a list? Well, people told her. She became the newspaper or the broadcaster. All people had to do was tell her, and she broadcasted everywhere. And so she didn't need the truth. She just needed something to share. So there are people who live like that in every organization, whether it's the church or the YMCA or whatever organization you want. There are some people who just can't leave things alone. They have a slant on things, and their imagination works overtime, and they think that it's the truth. So anyhow, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure you measure, it shall be measured to you again." So the Greek word for judge can refer to an official legal decision. So it broadly means to make judgments and form opinions about people and situations. Now, we often, and then, you know, we will say, okay, we don't want to be judgmental. Okay, we talk about, you know, okay, this happened and something happened, and we say, well, we don't want to be judgmental. Okay, I always say there's a difference between judgment and assessment. Okay, a judgment is you bite into an apple and you find a half a worm. Okay, well, if you consider yourself a judge, you say, "Where's the other half?" And you say, "I don't know, I'm not allowed to make a judgment," and you eat it. No. A judgment is, oh, there's a worm in my apple. But what is the judgment that Jesus is talking about here is, all apples have worms. See, that the understanding your apple has a worm is correct. The understanding that all apples have worms, That's a judgment. That's, you know, the your apple has worms is an assessment. You look at it, you can assess it, weigh it, divide it, and this is the natural conclusion. This is where the law, the courts, and all that come in. That where does this take us? What have you done? And how is this proven? You know, on and on and on. But a judge, that's an assessment in which is coming to a verdict. But and that's kind of an assessment. A judgment is all apples have worms. So it's kind of what we're looking at that Jesus is trying to say. It's like in the time of Christ, all Gentiles were heathen and fuel for the fires of hell, you know. And the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, felt they were God's chosen people, so they could do nothing wrong. And Jesus is saying, you've missed the boat. You've totally misunderstood what you're supposed to be. And that when Jesus faced the Pharisees and the priests and so on, he was telling them that you're full of, you know, you've done all this stuff outwardly, but inwardly you're just dead. And so that's what he was trying to get them to focus on, but they didn't want to go there. So the verb itself is not always negative, but the example that follows highlights a focus on criticizing other people's shortcomings. It's hard to do that when nobody has any. Okay. So the warning, or you too will be judged. So forgive us our sins as we forgive those who, you know, forgive us our trespasses, our sins as those who trespass against us. You know, as we have been forgiven, forgive others, basically. So what so that's the measurement that we are to be looking at, that we're forgiven, but I'll never forgive you, and that doesn't match with what we've received. So Jesus is wanting us to be reflective of what he has done or is doing in us and for us. So a critic often thinks they are better than others, which gives them a false sense of entitlement to judge others' mistakes. And so we don't want to be a critic. We can critique. You know, I was there and I didn't like the food. I had a hamburger and it wasn't cooked. You know, so okay, that was your hamburger. Does that mean all hamburgers are uncooked? No. It just means your hamburger was not cooked. You know, everybody else's at the table was done right. So you're allowed to critique yours. Well, theirs is done. Mine must be done. I don't care. It's red and it's red stuff running out of it, but it's cooked. So no. See, critique and judgment. You're allowed to look at it and see my food's cold. Okay. Well, mine's hot. Okay. Well, mine's cold. But you see, you can't critique the whole everybody in the restaurant. Everybody's food in here is cold, right? So, difference between judgment and assessment. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is the fifth beatitude. This is a warning against judging others. Contrast with the positive promise that Jesus mentioned in the fifth beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So being merciful is not weakness. Merciful is understanding what it is and seeing the full force of what's going on and being able to deal with it in a healing way. And so you're not trying to bury someone with their problem. You're trying to help them move out of it and move into a positive direction. The idea is after God has shown us mercy, we are to be reflective of that in dealing with other people. The little paragraph here says, in John 8, 1 to 11, the story of the woman caught in adultery illustrates how Christians should relate to others. When religious leaders bring her to Jesus to condemn her, he responds with grace, saying, that the one without sin should cast the first stone. After they leave, Jesus tells the woman, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." This illustrates the importance of treating others with the kindness and understandings reflecting the love we wish to receive. Now, later on, when we get there, it talks about do not cast your pearls before swine and, you know, feed to the dogs. Well, that would be, these are people, Jesus is helping and showing this woman kindness, grace, and forgiveness. But in the do not cast your pearls before swine is people who are not willing to listen to what you have to say. Don't keep piling the pearls in front of them, because they're pigs and they don't realize what a pearl you got. People don't have an understanding of the message that you have. And so we are to walk away from those and let them have their way and go to people who would are in need of the message. So so what we have in this lesson today is the contrast between being not being critical and judgmental, but then obtaining mercy and showing mercy and illustrating it, forgive as we've been forgiven, and then as we go on, we'll find that then it says, "Don't cast your pearls before swine." Don't spend all your time with one person trying to convert them when they have no intention of ever listening to what you have to say. So that comes later. So self-judgment in Matthew 7:3. "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye?" So I didn't read it in the another version, but it says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? Why do you look at the beam, the plank that's sticking in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Why are you looking to take the speck of sawdust out of your neighbor's eye when you have a beam stuck in yours? So it's like, let me get here, And so that's kind of what he's looking at here, the speck of sawdust. "Or how will you say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own'? Thou hypocrite." Actor? "Everything that I do is fine, but what you do is a real mess." Yeah. "Let me fix you." It's like, I always love people who try to fix people. It's the one who comes in and says, "Can you fix my wife?" I said, "Nope, take her to the vet." And, of course, there was the other one. "Can you fix my husband?" "Nah, I can't diagnose it now." So that was my bit of humor to start off those types of conversations. So anyhow, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam in thine own eye, and then shall you see clearly to cast out the mote in your brother's eye." So what is it that you're feeling? What is it that you're seeing? What's going on with your lack of vision? And then let me see what's going on with their lack of vision and what they're trying to respond to. And so you get people to look at themselves and, how they're viewing life and relationships and things like that. How do you view this? And so the challenge is looking at things through a biblical perspective of not even like for yourself. You don't have to be critical of yourself. Let's, assess what is it? What is the truth? What happened? How did it happen? I do the what and the hows. What was I thinking? How did I come to this conclusion? So you're assessing something. Well, you're assessing your own actions. You're not getting whips out to beat yourself. You're just looking at what's going on and assessing it in a way that can help you see how your life is progressing. And so then you can perhaps then move on to what's going on in somebody else's life. So the hypocrite, first cast the beam out of your own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of your brother's eye. If you can't see, and you want to take out the sawdust in the other guy's eye, you'll probably remove his eye. You got a beam in your own eye. Give not that which is holy. Oh, this is where it's at. I thought it was up for later on. Give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So whenever we're looking at this, we are to be discerning rather than negative. We are to not be looking for somebody else's flaws. What did they do wrong? How are they living their life? You know, all that kind of stuff. If we are unaware of our own bigger flaws, we are not in the right position to offer help. So, what was the guy on the boat? They want to go deep sea diving. And he's got a rope around him, and he has no air tanks, nothing. And the guy's sitting there in the boat with the other end tied to him. He says, "Are you qualified to do this?" He says, "Oh, yeah." He jumps in. So, yeah, that's how some people, "I'm qualified. Come, follow me." Yeah, how hard can it be? Yes. So the idea of giving sacred things to dogs and valuable pearls to pigs emphasizes the importance of being wise and discerning in our choices. That the truths that you have about Christ are precious, they are valuable, they are pearls of truth. And some people don't see them as pearls. I think it was in South Africa. It was somewhere in Africa. This guy was out on his land, a farmer, he was out on his land, and he picked up this rock, okay? And, it was just odd, you know? But he thought it was really neat and different. So he took the rock and he had it on his mantle in his house for years. And then one time these geologists came, and they wanted permission to, mine on his property because they were mining for diamonds. And the guy's sitting there talking to him, and he sees this rock on his mantle, and that rock on the mantle is the largest diamond that's ever been found. it just wasn't cut. I forget the name of it, but this guy had this rock on his mantle that was the largest diamond that was ever found. He didn't know what it was. It was just a pretty rock he picked out in the field. So in our life, sometimes we think of the truths that we have as not, they're things that I know, so therefore can't be all that great, or somebody else would have it, but they are the truths about Christ in our life, are pearls, and they are of great value. And so be careful with those who are dogs and swine, meaning they see no value in the things of Christ and the things of the Bible. Then we are to verse 7 of chapter 7. Ask, seek, knock. Now, as we are pulling these things together, the thread that goes through them, we see how that we are to judge not, so that we're looking to properly assess, and we're seeing how that we are to take care of our own life, get rid of the sawdust in somebody else's life, get rid of the mote in your own, and don't be spending all your time giving what you have to the dogs. But then it says, don't give up either. And don't give up on what you're doing, because you are to ask, seek, not. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So If Jesus told his disciples they should not judge, but to be discerning, they would need to ask, seek, and knock. So whenever we're looking at it, it's not, you know, no matter how obvious a situation may be, no matter how obvious it is, it still needs to have prayer and focus on God and allow God to, you know what's going on in our own heart and our own life. And so it's important to allow that to happen, because the Holy Spirit can help us drop the nugget of truth right where it needs to be, when it needs to be there, and allow that nugget of truth to, you know, be the anchor, the foundation stone, cornerstone for a person's life. So the instructions include three commands to ask, seek, and knock, with three promises that follow. So we're not, you know, it's like we can get bored. I keep asking, seeking, and knocking, and nothing happens. Well, we keep on asking, seeking, and knocking, because Jesus promised, if you ask, what's going to happen? You will find. Excuse me. If you seek, you will find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. Ask, and it's going to be given you. So those are promises that God is going to give you the answer to your prayer, but it may not be the answer you're looking for. You know, you may be praying, I need several million dollars, Lord. Well, and the next thing you know, you got $10 in the mail. God, that's not what I wanted. And God says, that's what you got. I shall supply all your needs, you know. Anyhow, so to ask is clearly refers to prayer, and seek and knock also serves as a metaphor for prayer. So we're just talking about praying. Now, where are we? All right. Then we have verse 9. This is you have ask, seek, and knock. All right. Now, Jesus is putting together this transition from these different examples. Okay, don't judge. Look for wisdom, guidance, and ask, seek, knock. Okay, then what would be the next progression? Or what man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will give him a stone? So we're looking, you know, and the doubts that we would have about ask, seeking, and knocking, it's like, well, I've asked and I didn't get anything. You know, God didn't answer my prayer. I've been seeking and knocking and nothing opens. But what the scriptures, then what Jesus brings in here next, he says, okay, you guys, in your humanness, you being a father, and your son comes and asks you bread, are you going to give him a stone? So you keep on asking. And then he says, or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. You know, let me put a snake in your bowl here, son. Or if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask? So you see, he's using the analogy that whenever he's telling them ask, seek, knock, and get the beam out of your own eye, and, you know, all those things, and people are, you know, milling that around in their head and saying, well, ask, seek, knock, that's not going to work. And then Jesus says, well, let me ask you a question about you as a father. You know, and so he makes it in the sense that you wouldn't give your son, a child, a rock or a serpent, would you? No. Well, then how much more your Heavenly Father is going to give you what you ask for? Mm-hmm. Isn't that some progression? So the contrast emphasizes the truly good nature of the gifts of the Heavenly Father. The truly good nature of the gifts of our Heavenly Father. He gives them to us, and it's his nature to give us the good things. God doesn't have garbage. He doesn't have it. Every good and perfect thing is a gift from your Father in heaven. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from your Father of lights. So God is the giver of good gifts. So that's why whenever we, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Giving thanks is that we are rejoicing over the good things that come into our life. We're not complaining about my neighbor come over and stuck a bean pole in my eye, you know. It's like, no. It's not your neighbor's fault. Kick him out. Just never mind. So anyhow, ask, and you know the understanding that God's gifts are good, and they are good-natured. And then we have the golden rule. Do unto others before they do it unto you. Isn't that it? Jim, is that, wasn't that what you heard? Pretty close. Yeah, I mean, you know. That's not in the Bible, okay? Just want you to know. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye to them so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So the idea is, what are the good things you would like in your life? So give those to others. You know, tell the truth. Don't badmouth. Don't criticize. See, going back to the first thing, you know, about the critic. You know, it was in one of the things Fetterman, his wife, wrote about how that he's trying to do his best and he's just being hammered on every side for things that he's doing, and she's saying, well, he's trying to do his best for the best for the people, but they're just destroying him. Well, what happens is people look at politicians or people in authority anywhere, and we think that, well, we have a right to bash them. Well, they're just human. They make decisions, they make policies, and we don't like them. Well, that doesn't mean we have a right to destroy them. It just means that we have a right to pray for them, and whether we agree with them or don't agree with them, the necessity is that we should pray for them. The Bible says to pray for those who are in authority over you so that it would go well with you. So we have a responsibility for God to intervene in these people. God puts one in authority, puts up one and taketh down another. You know, I don't like it when he does the things, taketh down another that I like. You know, I don't like that. So I complain to God. And he tells me, nothing. He tells me, you just go back in your corner and pray. All right. So anyhow, whatsoever you would like people to do to you, do to them. Do it first. Pay it forward. You know, I wish somebody would buy me a dinner. Well, buy somebody else a dinner. Well, that's not what I want. But pay it forward. And finally, we have, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which is a lawyer, we might know, is a lawyer. You heard about the couple in heaven wanted to get married, and went to St. Peter and says, we want to get married. And they says, do you know how hard it is to find a preacher up here? And they said, well, I'll look. So they found a place and they got married, found a preacher and whatever. And so a few years later, they come back and says, St. Peter, we want a divorce. Is there a lawyer in here? He says, you know how hard it was to find a preacher? There are hardly any lawyers here. So anyhow, The guy, the Sadducees, they were gathered together. One of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, "Master, you don't know how many times people ask you questions. And what they're asking is they don't want an answer. They don't want an answer from you. They just want to see where you're coming from so they can challenge it. The most important thing we can say is, well, what do you mean? What do you think about, what do you mean? Well, they're very anxious to tell you about their situation. Let them tell you what their situation is. Then you can deal with something. But all they're doing when they're asking you a question is, I'm going to find something that we can really pin them to the wall on, especially a preacher or, what was his name? The guy who was just assassinated, was on the college campuses, Charlie Kirk. He was brilliant. You couldn't put him in a corner. He knew and he was able to put together the answers and all that, and people just could not pin him down to something that was wrong. Just couldn't do it because he was well-read, he knew the answers, he knew where they were trying to go with their questioning, and he was able to refute that and take them to the Bible or to what Christ had to say. Well, one of them was the lawyer, questioned him, tempting Jesus. So people try to tempt us and into tricking us into answer something, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? So, here you got the Ten Commandments and the laws. And so they figure, okay, we're gonna get Jesus, and the people are going to turn against him. He'll either be against the law of Moses, or the people will turn against him. So they figure they got him trapped. And Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So it all comes together in loving God and taking care of people. And it's like, all right, he answered the question. So if we only have that much wisdom and understanding, because most of the time when people ask us a question, okay, I got to give them the right answer. We're thinking about what we're going to say next, and we really should be asking ourselves a question. Well, what is it they're really asking? What is it they really want? And so Jesus was able, through the Spirit and the Holy Spirit, he knew where they were going. And he would often answer questions that they had in their head. They were thinking, and he would say the answer to it. So in our life, we just need to continue to focus on Christ, ask, seek, knock, no matter what we perceive as an answer, because remember, our Heavenly Father is greater than an earthly father who would give us a stone instead of bread, or a snake instead of, what is it? Fish. And so we our Heavenly Father is not like that. He gives us good things. So ask, seek, knock, and everything give thanks, because God has a plan. Even if we don't see it, he has a plan. Jesus, we thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for your word, O God, that speaks to our heart, enlightens us, Lord, in the ways of in your ways, that we can serve you completely, that we can be your witnesses here on earth and in our families and our neighborhoods. We just ask for your peace and guidance in each situation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.